Praise the Lord. That's amazing. Greetings in Jesus' name. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for giving us the Word of God that's always true. Thank you, Father, for challenging our understanding this morning. And we pray that by your grace, you'd give us courage to open up your word. Give us courage, Father, in the days ahead to find your will, to understand it. Give us courage, Father, to do what's right all the time. Give us courage, O Father, through the name of our Lord Jesus, to do your will and please you. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Okay, I invite you in your Bible to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Last time as I closed, I gave you a little assignment. I don't know if you did it or didn't do it, but nonetheless, I'd like to read Matthew chapter 5. One chapter here on the Beatitudes. It says this, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets? I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black or white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and turn away your tunic and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The title of the message this morning is The Word. I talked last time, read it, think it, do it. I talked last time about hearing the shepherd's voice, and in hearing the shepherd's voice, there's a way to prepare our hearts that we can hear his voice, and it's very. I talked about how important that is. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I'd like to, maybe you could even help me a bit here this morning. I'd like to make a little bit of a timeline about a person in history who was like us, who has encouraged me many times. I'm not sure if he's my favorite person in the Bible character or not. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, he was a remarkable person, partly in the sense because he feels so much like, or we feel so much like he did. And his name was David. David went through and recorded many times how he was feeling. Many of the other people, you have people like Joseph. I don't think there's one bad thing said about Joseph in the Bible. I doubt that was true, right? But he was a type of Christ, and God, for his all intents and purposes, give us what he gave us. Now, David's life, just think with me. We have David. Well, help me out. What are some of the things that you think of when you think about David? What are major events? I'm going to kind of put major events, but you can say things that you think about. Goliath, yes. I'll put him here. Or maybe I won't. I'll try to get them in chronological order, but I don't know if I can. Is this the marker last time that we couldn't read from the back? I don't know if there is such a thing as one that works. Well, that's not any better. Maybe we can't. We'll have to visualize a little bit. I was thinking maybe I should bring one from home, but I didn't. Okay, Goliath. We think of Goliath. Who else do we think of? First of all, we think of David the shepherd boy, right? Little boy, maybe out with the sheep, tending sheep. What else do we think of? Goliath. Prophet Samuel, yes. In David's lifetime, Samuel died. Kind of an important part of history. That would go on the timeline, actually. It could. Let me see here. Mark, what do you think of David when you think of... Besides Goliath and the rocks and his sling. He was. He was a man of war. David was a man of war. In fact, that was the reason he couldn't build a temple, right? He gave the temple plans to his sons and said, it's up to you boys to get this built. And then at the end of his life, he brought Judah and Israel. It says Israel and Judah together, and he formally gave them the plans just before he died. What else do we think of David? Yes. Bathsheba, of course. Yes. You know what? He mustn't have been very proud of that, must have he been. And you know what? In the story of Bathsheba, it's about the next chapter or the same chapter. He actually marries her and has a little boy. And what was his name? The son of Bathsheba. Who's famous here? Who's so famous in history? Solomon, yes. Now you talk about grace. Can you imagine how David must have felt and how God felt? We know how God thinks about sin, and yet God, they got married, there was grace, there was a son, he's in the genealogy. Anything else? Yes. And that really encourages us. We read Psalm 51, and we read the story, and we read David's life, and how many people throughout history have done the same thing as David, and they just wrecked their life. Not David. David died as, I think, a saved man in the Old Covenant. I'm encouraged by that. We get discouraging things hitting us from time to time, right? And it's up to us what we're going to do with them. We in fact stumble and fall so badly, we're so ashamed of them, and we're just glad that God quit writing the Bible, right? We don't want my deeds read by generations to follow that are like David. But we certainly are encouraged by this man, David. Anything else? That was an amazing one. Probably it seems like David was quite a bit younger than Jonathan. Anything else? Thank you. Tell me, say more about him. He's commander, yep, okay. Yes, a major event. He had a few times, I believe, but I noticed the one this morning that he had good opportunity, but he could have and he didn't. The Lord forbid that I should lay my hand on the Lord's anointed, he said. Though, who was anointed at that moment? David was anointed. But he saw the anointing, he recognized the anointing that was on this man who had faltered along the way, but he would not touch him. Do we learn a lot from a person like David, don't we? We're also very encouraged, but we learn so many things from David. Remember the story of Ziklag? That was in there. It was shortly after that David became the king in Hebron, set up the capital there. There was, right after him becoming king, who knows what happened. All was well, was it? The king is crowned and all is well? Is that what they said? There were still people left from the other army. Go ahead. And there was a bunch of things happened there. Abner was still there. There was civil war. Yes. So finally he reigned. And 2 Samuel... He reigned in 2 Samuel 5, and then he started with his plans to build the temple in 2 Samuel 7. And 2 Samuel 8, he battled with and defeated the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Syrians. Man of war, for sure. After that was Bathsheba. And after Bathsheba, what all happened? What's outstanding after Bathsheba? Yes, that was another one. That was one of the things he did after. And 70,000 people died. Wow. And David still had courage to go on. We still have courage to go on, huh? What else happened? Thank you. Yes, Absalom was trying to kill him. Another one. Mephibosheth. Yes. Yeah. Solomon had some issues with him later, but at that moment, for his friendship's sake, the fruit of the friendship, But he had a lot of trouble. David had a lot of trouble after Bathsheba. He had, like we said, there's two sons, at least two sons, Absalom. There was another one, Amnon. And I didn't notice in the list of his children in the Old Testament, I didn't notice Nathan there. I noticed four, but there obviously Nathan is in the genealogy. And then later, 2 Samuel 21, if you'd want to look there, you don't have to, I'm not going there. David went out to battle. There's a battle. David went out to battle. He almost got killed by a giant. A little bit reminiscent of something that he did in his youth, right? Be careful. I'm sure the older, even Brother Daniel would tell us, or would have told us, that just because you slew the giant in our youth, giants sometimes pop up again, and they killed, they think, four of Goliath's brothers then in that battle. But they said, you know what, David, you're not going out to battle anymore. That's it. You can't do that. I just wanted to show us and remind us a bit of a person who, as he was sitting, maybe as a young boy watching the sheep. Here's a person with normal experiences like we have. Many experiences, many struggles, many problems, many failures. But imagine David. He was sitting with the sheep. He was tending them. He was watching them. There were times of seasons that were really busy, I'm sure. There was weather to think about. There was countless things he thought about. But there probably would have been times of, I would think, great loneliness and maybe some depression for David as he was sitting there. And here was David, he was, he's pondering, he was thinking many things. He had his harp. We noticed that was one of the things he had with him. I think one of the thing with David's harp could have been a type of, here was a young person who learned to worship. I talked about last time, I'm not going to go into that very much at all. But think about that. He also had his sling. I know we've heard stories and probably visualize him not sure what to do, so he's busy maybe taking shots at trees and rocks and who knows what with his slingshot. He was also, just going to wait a second there, I bumped my off button and I don't think I'm going to manage too good. Couldn't print this morning. I tried, but So David in his loneliness, I can see him sitting there. And we have many scriptures and we're going to go there eventually to some of the scriptures that he wrote and his ponderings and his deep thoughts about the Word of God. And he says, your laws are my meditation. You are your law. Basically, in other words, he could have said, your word just means everything to me. It's my life. It's my joy. It's my hope. It raises me up. And as you ponder that, you say to yourself, where do you get those words? Do you think he had the Torah with him or the law with him? I'm not so sure. Sometimes the things we encounter in life, maybe like David, are a few points here. I'm guessing David not only did all those things, but I'm thinking David probably built himself a relationship with the sheep. We have a few chickens at home, and I understand sometimes some people hang out with the chickens, and they become important to some people. I have this feeling David was a bit like that, and it's going to be hard for some people to take off those heads. But David probably knew his sheep by name. Dairy farmers, some people have numbered, some people name them. You know so many things about your animals. You know their nature. You know they almost have a personality, and some you like well, and others you just, they're a bit of a pill, but if they milk good enough, you might keep them. Relationships. He had some relationships there. Whether or not, but I think they probably were helpful later in his life as he ruled people. And we see how people and sheep, in many ways, are so similar. Like we're pretty dense sometimes, aren't we? We can't sometimes see the obvious. So we need to be reminded over and over. That, like the Word of God this morning, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I think he had those quiet times, heard the voice of God. They were lonely. I can imagine the dark skies at night, maybe the blue skies through the day. I remember being 15, I was 15, 14, 15, 16. Yeah, so about 2.5 years I lived away from home through the week. And I wasn't tending sheep. And I had people around me. David didn't, I don't think, as much as that. But I remember the loneliness as a young person, a young boy, living away from home. I'd like to contrast a little bit a few people's lives in the Word of God who rejected God's Word. And the first one would be Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, it says this. So Samuel said to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord." Here's a man, he rejected the word of the Lord. "He also has rejected you from being king." In 1 Samuel 3, was another one, his name was Eli. Imagine this. "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli." Eli was the priest. Eli was to be the leader, but the boy was ministering to the Lord. Eli was going through the motions, whatever he was doing, but Samuel, this little boy, this young boy, was ministering to the Lord. Children. You're not unaccounted for in the kingdom of God. The things you do make, they matter. God is looking into the hearts, children. And then in 3 verse 21 says, then the Lord appeared again to Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel and Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I must have a wrong reference. I'm looking for the reference that says, but the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was in a time in history where people had rejected God's word. People were after their own things. They were not heeding the word of God. It was precious. Or it was like, kind of like in 2 Samuel chapter 12, there are some rare jewels on a crown, and that's the same word used. David had a crown with jewels on it, and they were rare. And you'll notice that the royalty, the crown that the royalty has, probably in a showcase in London, England, are worth millions of dollars. This was what it meant. It was a rare, and it was a very precious. The word of God was so rare. It was costly rare. And unfortunately, because people didn't want it, weren't searching for it, God had hidden himself from because of their sin. And then there's another one here, Ahab. I think of Ahab. Oh, there it is, 2 Samuel 12, 25, 26, verse 30, actually. 2 Samuel 12, verse 30 says, the king's crown, he took the king's crown from his head, and its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. I don't know if there's any connection there between David, who loved the word of God, and David, who was crowned with great value. You know, God honors those who honor him. David was honored by honoring the word of God. And I encourage us, if we're going to hear the shepherd's voice, there's where it's at, listening to his voice in his word, opening up his word day after day. I want to encourage us, maybe you feel like your habits aren't good, or just not in enough, or you fail so far, you just feel like you're not doing well enough, and how can anything ever change? Don't let those things stop you from getting into the Word of God. Ahab, 1 Kings 21. Verse 4. Here was an interesting man. He was a depressed and angry man. He had married Jezebel. And he had gone to Naboth and wanted the vineyard, and he couldn't get it. He was expressly despising the word of God, not heeding the 10th commandment. He was a weak, I believe it left him weak. Quite a marriage there between a very ungodly person. The legacy of Ahab is that he was a contentious man, the Bible says. And like unto the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, his name consequently means contentious. So not a very good legacy. He was a quarrelsome person. And he even was so bold as to bring unqualified people into the ministry of the Lord. A man who didn't heed the word of God. And we know the end of Ahab. Another one is, think about two others, Pharaoh. There was one who heeded God's word. God came to Pharaoh in a dream and said, you have Abram's wife, you give her back or you're going to be destroyed, you're destroying yourself. And he heeded. And another Pharaoh who didn't, and that was Moses, went before him and was destroyed. And probably a very sad time of rejection of the word of God was at the end end of, in the beginning stages there of the Babylonian captivity. Zedekiah, chapter 30, Jeremiah 34. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, with all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth under his domain, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." Here was a man who was warned by God. And you can make some spiritual applications, I believe. Think of who Babylon really is. Warned by God. "And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Hear you the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers." A man warned. You know, sitting here this morning, we are men warned, aren't we? Like Zedekiah. Trust we're not like Zedekiah in the sense that his rejection and his attitude toward God. But we are warned. We're a generation that is being warned. And then, if I can find it here quickly, 37 verse 2 says, "Now King Zedekiah the son of Josiah reigned instead of Coniah the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah." There it is. He was warned. He rejected what was said. And then in 39 verse 6 it says something. It says this: "Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he did something else." And this, I believe this is a picture of the final stages of a person who rejects God's word. And I believe this morning most of us here love the word of God. And I'd encourage us to stay in the word and hear the shepherd's voice. But for the temptation for us is to not heed its warnings, to reject when grace is offered, and that's the day we live in today. And then we become like Zedekiah, where we get caught by worldliness and the world. And it says here, "Moreover, they put Zedekiah's eyes out." In the end of the day, for rejecting the word of God, we simply get blindness. And I think he was in a very hopeless situation. Now, I'd like to look at some of the things David said in Psalm 119. David, who wrote so many things, and I ponder, and we know that God was speaking to him, but you know, I have no doubt that it took those lonely moments, the depressions he felt, the quiet times, the distress he felt, all the things he went through. And he says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies." Here's the place. We talk about the Beatitudes. I read the Beatitudes this morning. And a place of blessedness, it's here. Blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. How are you going to keep yourself undefiled? But by walking in the law of the Lord. That's the implication here. Now, verse 7, or verse 3. "They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." Verse 7, "I'll praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." It changes our life. And our life is changed drastically when we have an attitude of gratitude and praise. "How can a young man cleanse his way?" 9. And he says, here it is, "by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Hide his word in your heart, that I might not sin against you." Verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law." There's where the wonderful things come from, by opening up our eyes, reading his word, meditating upon it, And he opens up her eyes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I'm sure David thought many times, what am I supposed to do? As he meditated upon the word, and you can find answers for life. Revive me according to your word. Sometimes we need life brought back into our own lives. We just want some reviving. We know there's some areas in our life that are stale and dry and unproductive. But he's, according to your word, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Strength, verse 28, strengthen me according to your word. No, he says those things, but he was living those things. David knew that as he was with the word of God, in the word of God, and heard the word of God, heard the shepherd's voice, he was strengthened. You know, there's many times for fear, many times for trepidation, but a place of strength. We have strength and confidence when we hear the word of God. I cling to your testimonies, Lord. Do not put me to shame. Verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, and you shall grow my heart. You'll grow me up. I'll take your commandments, the ones I know, I'll take them, and I'll live them, and he'll grow us up. Verse 42, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. I will walk at liberty. It means I will walk and I can go in any direction. I will walk in liberty, for I seek your precepts. Think of the opposite of liberty. The opposite of liberty would have you in a prison. Prison of our depression, the prison of our unknowing, the prison of being stuck. Prison, it's prison, right? His word opens it all up again. And I shall not be ashamed. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Gives us hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Be merciful to me. Verse 58, according to your word. How do we know him? According to his word, he's revealed himself to us in many ways. At midnight I'll rise up to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Give us justice. Give us what's right. Misunderstandings can be taken care of right there. You noticed in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke to us in times of debate, when you have an adversary. Satan's called the adversary of our soul. He's adverse to us and against us. But Jesus gave us some clear instructions how to deal with the adversary. His righteous judgments won't let us down. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. You know, that I believe this is one of the reasons why some young people have more understanding than the ancients. He says that in the scripture here as he was writing. He said, I have more understanding than the ancients, because he was listening to God. That's all it takes, young people. It's not because we're old and gray-haired that we're to be smarter than you, not at all. But if you'll go in his word, keep your nose in his book, hear his voice. For I believe your commandments. That's the other thing you can do with the word. You can always believe everything he says. Sometimes we get counsel and we can get confusion by listening to other people. But his commandments we can believe. 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Let's get it right. Let's get it straight. David's heart could have been turned away by all his success, by the plunder and all those things. But I think David with wealth, Abraham with his wealth, those people, they had those, they put their things in their place. They were what they were, gold and silver. How much better is it than a tomato or a manure pile? Maybe less sometimes, right? You know, in the gold days of the Klondike, when people were getting scurvy, they paid piles of gold for one tomato, and they'd have paid a lot more if they could have just got vitamin E to cure some of those diseases. Gold and silver aren't really, you got to put them in perspective. There's good things for them. There's their place. But his word is above them all. 74. For those who fear, you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. For those who fear you, will be glad when they see me. Looks like fellowship to me. 76. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. How to handle your adversaries. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. For 86. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me and wrongfully help me. You know, all kinds of things aren't faithful. You can buy the latest model of pickup truck or buy the latest gadget with the greatest, highest technology, and it can fail. People will fail, but his word doesn't fail. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 108. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. And you can go on and on through this, what the Word of God does in our life. The value of hearing God's Word to our heart. It's immeasurable. A few concluding thoughts. There were secrets. A man came up with some secrets from the rainforest of Panama. He was sitting in his motel. He was doing something and doing a conference or something in Panama, and he was thinking, like, how he looked out his back window, and there was this beautiful rainforest. And I've never been to one, so I just imagine there are tall trees. I understand there are different ecosystems within its tallness and vastness. There's the higher up parts of the rainforest have a different climate than below. When we were in BC, we saw some of that in the tall, tall trees that they have. And I don't think they're as tall as the ones in the rainforest, but they created their own little ecosystems within that rainforest. Now, in some rainforests, in the Panama one, I guess there's 1 to 2 inches of good topsoil. And he was wondering, this man's name was Pink, and I forget his first name. He was wondering, how could there be so much productivity from such scarcity, like 1 inch of topsoil or two? How can you have these tall trees? How does it make sense that there's so much of everything in there? There's birds and there's insects and lizards, and you can just imagine on and on the things that are going on inside the rainforest. How can it be? The ancients believed that the hidden things of God from the creation are clearly seen, revealed in the things God made, even his power and nature. Sounds like Romans, right? But they believed it. And upon that premise, many people have learned many things by understanding, by taking and trusting the word of God. People have been able to find out things like the law of gravity, laws of aerodynamics, law of thermodynamics, you can name all kinds of unchangeable laws because we believe in an unchanging God. It was said that Solomon, and if you look in 1 Kings 4:33, he talked about he did writings and he had great understanding about animals and plants and many things, and said that he even had himself a zoo. But this wise man studied nature. The Queen of Sheba, for an example, and the kings of his time came from all over the world to get his answers. And the wise man Solomon that he was, he would tell these people, you know what, what's it worth to you? They would ask him a price, and he'd say, you pay what it's worth to you. In a year's time, this man was bringing tribute from around the globe at a tune of $1 billion a year. Solomon. For what? How? Consulting revenues, if you please. I think it's fair to say, here was a man who had the wisdom of God. And we have this morning the Word of God. We have within our grasp the power of God to interpret His Word to our hearts if we will but obey it. I think it's fair to say, if we study God's Word, His ways will lead us to excellence. His ways will lead us to fruitfulness. His way will lead us to success and productivity. You know, history is littered with most people who would not hear the Word of God. History is littered with a few people that did hear the Word of God, and we have testimony of that, of some of those people in the Word. Today, most people aren't going to hear the Word of God. But a few will. And we can be part of that few. Jesus told us that if we have ears to hear, if any man has ears to hear, he ought to hear. When the Spirit is speaking, hear. I would say we hear the Word of God, we read the Word of God. The hearing that it makes brings any fruitfulness in our life is a hearing that causes us to start doing, doesn't it? And I'm not saying these things because I don't think you're doing the Word of God. I'm saying these things because maybe you've been like myself in time past where you just feel like I've tried, it doesn't work, or maybe I'm not, I know I'm not doing everything I should, but I want to do more. Or what if you just feel like you've done too many things that are wrong, you just feel so discouraged by life, the things that have come up in life, you just feel like, what good does it do? Is it work? It doesn't seem to be working for me. I can see, yes, it works for the preacher, but it doesn't work for me. I'd like you to do three things, or consider doing three things. Consider this, at the very least. I'd encourage you to come to Christ, but he says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come. Number two, draw nigh to God, the scripture says, and he'll draw nigh to you. If you felt like your life is ebbing, your spiritual life is slipping, draw nigh to God. And then, number three, come honestly. Come boldly, because today is the day of grace. The shepherd speaks, what are we doing?